Our text is in Matthew chapter 6, so if you want to turn over there and we'll look at it together, and then I'll go through and we'll fill in these blanks, and we'll finish the whole message tonight, Lord willing. But the first bullet point says, whenever we're honest with God, He'll help us. The problem with the hypocrite is he's dishonest with himself, he's dishonest with others, he's dishonest with God. He's told himself a lie long enough that he actually believes it. And that is a really dangerous place for a person to be. Self-deceit is the worst kind of deceit. You trick me, and there's a good chance eventually I'll see through it. But if I'm tricking myself, that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Are you in Matthew 6? Let's read those verses. You can read silently as I read out loud. Beginning in verse 1 is the words of our Savior. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And there is a triune teaching here that these people were hypocritical in their almsgiving and in their praying and in their fasting. And in those three areas, Jesus specifically says, don't be like that, be like this. And so we want to be as the Lord's called us to be. And the first thing we looked at, number one, the behavior of the hypocrite. He would sound a trumpet and he made a big deal about it. We said the Pharisees wanted the praise and glory of men. And without a doubt, that's true. Jesus looks into their heart. The Bible says Jesus would commit himself to no man, for he knew what was inside of men. And so as he looked at people, he could see in their heart. Boy, wouldn't that be something if there was a man who came in here and he could look into our hearts? That would be an uncomfortable confrontation, wouldn't it? And so the Lord Jesus appears at the synagogue and starts doing that. And an honest person, though it stung, they would say, yes, Jesus, I want you to probe the innermost part of my heart, and I want to be right with God. But it was revealed that the leadership necessarily didn't want to be right with God. They wanted the praise and glory of men. And the next point, they actually taught that they would purge away their sins by giving money to the needy. And I read to you those passages from the Torah and from their additional laws from the book of Tobit and the wisdom of Sirach, where they said alms will atone for sin. And the next bullet point says, so religion was a rich man's game. And it's sad when it comes to that, but often it does. There's a church, the word church, that just bought Akron Baptist Temple's building, and they moved into there. And when they have an offering, what I'm told, I haven't attended a service, but from what I told, the man will say, who wants a $20 blessing? Who wants a $50 blessing? Who wants a $1,000 blessing? And the plate goes through 2-3 times before people leave the church. And religion is a rich man's game. And you want to move forward in it? Well, you need the money to do it. And I mean, that mindset was all the way back then. Really, I mean, even back as far as Job. You know, Job, you lost your money. There must be something wrong between you and God. You lost your wealth. There must be a problem there. Well, we know that's not always the case. Here's the point. Next bullet point. God's not so concerned with what you did, but why you did it. He expects his disciples to give, and the Pharisees gave, and he says, I want you to give, and he says, but I want you to do it differently, and I want you to have a different motive. And some people say, well, Jesus was trying to correct the Pharisees here, but I don't believe that. The next bullet point, when Jesus preached this about the Pharisees, he was preaching it to his followers. Some say, well, a true Christian could not act that way. No, a true Christian could. A real Christian could act anyway. And Jesus was saying that his followers should not act that way. And it keeps us from being too hard on the Pharisees. Because the next bullet point, the real trumpet blowing takes place on the inside long before it ever comes out. And we all want people to look on us and think well about us. We all want people to know the good things that we do. And sometimes we'll do a thing so that we're accidentally noticed, or we'll notice someone's looking, and so we do something a certain way just to give the appearance. And we all do that because the trumpet blowing takes place on the inside long before we'd ever blow it in the streets. And so the Lord is telling us, don't give that way. There's a better way to give. And here's what it is. Number two, the bidding of our Father. And this point is important. Jesus assumes that we will give. He's not talking about if we give, but when we give. So we can't say, well, the Pharisees gave wrong, so we need to quit giving. That's not the point. Giving is important, and it's right. Next bullet point, Jesus condemned the Pharisees in their tithing. Not for tithing, but for tithing with the wrong motive. And I don't ever want to speak out of turn. You know, I criticized last week a program that's done, and I'm not necessarily against the program. I am against when the program takes over, and that happens at times, you know. And some people, they would tithe, but their heart is not right with the Lord. And that is not pleasant to God. Someone might give, but their heart is not right with God. That's not well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Does that mean we shouldn't give? No, we should. But we must be certain that our motive is right. And some people give to be seen of men, and God lets them have that. Other people give to please God, and God lets them have that. And what do you want? Do you want the praise of men, or do you want the praise of your Father in heaven? Because you will get what you're seeking in this situation. So here's the next bullet point. God's command for us is not to avoid giving. And we talked about how Israel had three tithes that they would pay. One to the state, one to the temple or the synagogue, and one to the poor. And we said we ought to pay our taxes. And I waxed long and eloquent on that, which I won't do tonight. We ought also to give to God's work. And that's very important. That's equally as important. And we also ought to give alms. And that's specifically what Jesus was talking about. And alms is giving to the poor to meet a legitimate need. That's what almsgiving is. And we'll talk some more about that in just a bit. But the Lord says, be generous. Be generous. Don't see money as an end. See money as a tool to achieve an end. I mean, the mindset of so many people in our world is to get what you can, and then can what you get, and then sit on the lid. That's the mindset of too many people, and it creeps into every one of us, you know, and we all have needs, we all have bills, we all have hopefully retirement someday, we all have all these things that go on in our heads, and all those things are important, but God still calls us to be radically generous in our giving, and that's what this is here. This is a call to a radical type of generosity, not an irresponsible type of generosity, but something that is very different from how the world gives. When the world gives, they want every penny to be on their tax return. You see these companies, they talk about their charitable donations. Look, they get a tax write-off for that. It's not charitable. It's a tax shelter or an umbrella. And I'm okay with that. You know, unless you give to Uncle Sam and you give it to fill someone's belly, I'm fine with that. That's not a problem. But that's how the world gives. The world gives to get. The world gives because they get something in return. The Lord Jesus said, when you make a feast, when you make a dinner, call people to it that can't pay you back. Find someone that cannot repay you and be a blessing to them. And then God will repay you. And so it's a life of faith. Here's your next bullet point. Jesus tells us not to let one hand know what the other is doing. And someone told me tonight, they said, boy, when you talked about that last night or last week, it didn't make any sense. And then at the last bit, it finally clicked. But it is confusing. Don't let the left hand know what the right's doing. Don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. But the idea here is that it would be a spontaneous, unplanned giving. That's the idea. A reflex, if you will. Someone holds your head underwater for so long and then they let go and you come up without even thinking, what are you going to do? You're going to pull in that air. It's a reflex. Some of us have trained ourselves when we see a need, the first thing that we do is we pray. And that's become a reflex. That's good. That's the way it should be. And the Lord says, whenever you see a legitimate need, there should be a reflex. The hand goes in the pocket, pulls out what you have, if you have it, to meet the legitimate need, and you give before the left hand even knows. And the left hand isn't patting you on the back. It's not blowing a trumpet. It's not waving for attention. It's not clapping for yourself. The left hand doesn't even know what's going on. It's just so quick. The deed is done and it's forgotten. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's not something that I've necessarily am excellent at. But we're striving. The idea, this is the next bullet point, is that we would give lovingly and honestly without any expectation of reward. That's the idea. And the reward sometimes we want is just the warm fuzzies. We just want a pat on the back from someone else. We want someone to say a kind word, those types of things. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Let the reward be from your Father in heaven. Trust that He sees all that you're doing and He will reward you. And the failure always comes in when the faith breaks down. And we lose sight of the fact that God is the faithful judge who will render to us according to our deeds in grace in Christ, that He will reward us and bless us for the good that we do. And we think, I got to get some now. I've got to get my praise now. We don't. All right, last bit here. If we remember, this is a great quote. If we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember. And we just need to be willing to put it into His hands. Now, this last little bit, we're leaving the text behind. I think with verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. It's secret. You, the person you've given to, and then it's done and forgotten. When your alms are in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. That is radical giving. That is radical giving, but it's what we're called to. So we move on from this text, and I really want to dig into just a little bit of topical teaching on giving and some things that I hope will help you. And I know this church is a generous church. I want us to stay that way. But I'll give you some topical ideas about giving. Number 3 is the best way to give. We saw the behavior of the hypocrite, the bidding of our Father, and then lastly, the best way to give. And I think we would just be remiss if we walked away right now without reminding ourselves that God is very, very specific in how He wants us to give. And so those things are important. He doesn't leave us in the dark, and He doesn't just say, don't be like that. He does give us some good ideas. So as you see these verses here, I'd like for you to turn to them and we'll look at them together. So for example, Psalm 24, verse 1, we can go ahead and turn there now. And here is the first biblical principle about giving. Number 1 is that God doesn't need your money. And it's first in my list because I think it's very important that we get this. God's not sitting in heaven looking through His bank statement, wiping His brow, and wondering how He's going to make payroll this month. Southern Baptist Convention, they're sweating it out just in the first quarter of their fiscal year, they lost some $250,000 in their mission giving, down from last year. And they're sweating it out, saying, how are we going to support our missionaries? Well, people are dropping them because they're going liberal on so many different social type issues. And so people are just aren't giving because the gospel's been dropped in a lot of places. It's not in a lot, but you know, you just read some of the things they're putting out and they're rubbing their hands and wiping their brow and running the numbers and coming up in red. And what are we going to do? We need some money. That is not God. God does not need anything. Not our money. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Before there was ever a world, there was God. Before there was ever a currency, there was God. Before there was ever some banking system or loaning organizations, God was. He doesn't need anything that exists in time, in space, or in matter, because he made it. It's already his. It belongs to him. When we give, it's not because God needs our money. We just get that idea out of the way. When we give, the benefit goes to us. When we give, the benefit goes to others. When we give, the blessing is ours. That's why the Lord Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than to receive. Number two, giving to others is investing with God. Very, very key principle when it comes to almsgiving. Giving to others is investing with God. Are you in Luke 6, 38? You don't have to look up all of these, but we'll look up some. In Luke 6, 38, the Lord Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This is the natural law of sowing and reaping, but it's in a supernatural way because our Father who sees in secret is able to bless us. People today talk about paying it forward. That is the natural law of sowing and reaping that God explains in his word. It's not karma, like we're often told. It's the blessing of God on men and women who are willing to give to others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You can go to Luke 16, verse 10 next. There's a cycle of blessing that goes to the person who gives God's way. When we're faithful in little, God blesses with more. When we're faithful with more, God will bless us with more. And if you're not giving God's way with the little he gives, why would he entrust us with more? That's a good question. Someone says, boy, I would be generous, but I have so little. And the Lord may see that we're not trustworthy with that little. And why would he bless? Look at this, Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Go to 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Because God, this is something we must clarify. God does not give us more so we can spend more on ourselves. If a person has that idea, I can guarantee you that they won't be faithful with that which is little. It's not, you can't game this system and get rich off of God. God wants to give blessing through you. And God gives to those who give back to him by giving to others and giving to his work. God invests in those who invest in him. I have known men who have had millions of dollars go through their hands, and they still drive a beat-up old pickup truck. I was reading from K.P. Yohanan. Is that the book about his window fogging over? Is that in The Road to Reality? Okay. K.P. Yohanan, he's a missionary to India. Gospel for Asia. Gospel for Asia. And he's sending all these missionaries, you know, and millions of dollars passing through his hands to go to other people. And he doesn't, can't even afford to fix the defrost on his truck, you know. And it's just, it's something. But he's not a bucket. He's a funnel. And God keeps pouring into him because the blessing keeps going to others. Right? And that's the difference. God wants us to be a funnel of blessing, not a bucket. And we just fill it up and keep it. 1 Timothy 6, this is God's charge to the rich. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that word communicate means give money, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And you know, the poorest person in America is wealthier than the majority of the world. None of us have an excuse. We make excuses, but none of us have excuses. I think it was said the poorest person in America is wealthier than 90% of the world. I think it was higher than that. I've lowered it, but at least 90% of the world, the poorest person is rich around us. Number three, very important, God doesn't want a lot. He only wants all. And that's a blessing. If God wanted a lot, most of us couldn't afford it. Right? But you know what we can all afford? Everything. There's not a one of us who can't give him everything. If God says, give $10,000, I couldn't do it. Right? God said, I want you to give $1,000. I don't know that I could scrape that up. If he wanted a lot, we'd be in trouble. But he doesn't want a lot. He just wants everything. Are you in Mark 12? We can all afford 100%. And I'm thrilled by that. He's not giving us something we cannot do. Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him to his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So someone would say, how is it possible that she gave more? Because isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, she gave more. Now, let's be real for a minute. If you go to the bank and you have a pile of money and you have two mites. My grandpa passed away. He'd been to Israel. He bought two mites. He brought them back, and that was one of the things that I got. I'm very thankful for it. I keep it in my nightstand by my bed, and I look at it often. It reminds me of this story. These two mites. Let's go to the bank. It's basically two pennies or less, I think. I don't know how all the exchange rate works. But you got a pile of money and 2 cents, and you ask the banker, which one is more? Let's be honest. Which one is more? Which one? The pile of money. Thank you. So someone would say, is Jesus lying? Is he insane? Well, there's a mathematical term that Jesus uses in verse 44 that helps us to see that they gave out of their abundance. In other words, they gave a smaller percentage than she gave. And she gave out of her want, and Jesus helps us to understand the percentage. It's a three-letter word in verse 44. What is it?
All.
All. How did she give more? She gave all. And that pleased the Lord. Someone might balk at this. Say, you're telling me I have to give all of my money to the church? Are you saying that I have to give all of my money to a ministry somewhere? There are places that have what they call Paycheck Sunday. There are churches. And they challenge the people in the church to write their paycheck over and put it in the offering plate. Give all. What I'm advocating is that you give, and I think this is scriptural, that you give all of your money to God and let Him spend it how He chooses. And what that means is that you would, before you bought something, you would say, Lord, is it okay if I spend your money on this? Before you give to some charitable organization, you would say, Lord, is it pleasing to you that I give your money to this? I'm not spending my money. I've given it to God, and I am a steward of His money. That's what I think we're talking about here. Not giving God 10% and keeping 90%. Not giving 50% to the church and 50% to me. I'm saying giving 100% to God and letting Him use it through me how He sees fit. Does that make sense? And so I say it's a blessing that God doesn't ask for a lot. He asks for something that we can do. And I would say this, never limit your giving to what you put in the offering plate. If you've dedicated your life and your finances to God, then paying your taxes can be an act of worship and obedience. Meeting the need of a neighbor can be an act of worship and obedience. Buying groceries for your family can be an act of worship and obedience. Do you understand? It's the Lord's money, and He's going to use it through us to bless whom He sees fit. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, I feel like maybe I lost somebody. I hope not. All right, number four. Our giving should be generous and sacrificial. And 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And we ought to surrender ourselves to God and be willing to give generously and be willing to give sacrificially. We should be willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel and the sake of our God. Number five, the New Testament has not set an amount to give. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 for this. And the reason I say this is because I'm not talking about percentage. I'm talking about the dollar amount. I don't believe there's anywhere in the New Testament that has set a specific amount. I practice tithing. And I think it's good. And I think it's right. And I think it's a good place to start. But when I say tithing, I mean percentage giving. My wife and I, as God has blessed us, we've tried to increase our giving in different areas and in different places and in different ways. And we just want to be faithful to the Lord. But I also recognize there's no set amount to give to the church, no set amount to give to missions, no set amount to give to the poor. You know, the only really area where there's a set amount is taxes, and they'll let you know. Don't worry. You can't get away from those people. But when it comes to giving to the Lord, we are not bound to give of necessity. The heart of the Christian should not be that there's necessity pulling money out of my paycheck every week. But rather, there's the grace of God working in my heart that causes me to desire to give. I want to give. I long to give. I see a need, and God puts it on my heart to meet it. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. The Lord is saying specifically here, don't give because you have to. Don't give because it's required. Not grudgingly, I gotta do this. Well, once I take this out, then I'll know how much I have to spend. No, that's not right. There's no compulsion or necessity laid on you to give. And we'll never guilt someone into giving here. But I would say if your heart is not bent towards giving, then there should be a feeling of guilt between you and the Lord. Look at what God has given to you. God's given to you life. He gave you breath today. He's given you the ability to live and move and have your being. He gave you his Son. And with Christ, he's not spared any good thing from us. He's promised us a home in heaven. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us eternal happiness and eternal joy and eternal rest. Oh, I gotta give him 10 bucks because... No! Just stop that noise. If you do feel that way, there should be a feeling of guilt. But we would never guilt you. Our giving in the age of grace should reflect grace. Let me give you two quick examples. And you can write these down. I should have put them in your notes. But 2 Corinthians 8 is the first one, if you want to turn over there. And this is the church at Macedonia. I want you to see the way that they gave, because it's really beautiful and instructive. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The people in this church were poverty-stricken, and yet they got together an offering for the church. The churches at Macedonia were, or the church at Macedonia was poverty stricken. They got together a liberal offering. They were their brothers, their sisters in Christ. It was in their heart to give. They were so concerned with being a blessing to someone else, they actually neglected their own needs to minister to the needs of others. Think about that. That's radical, but it's beautiful. It is a picture of our God. Letter B, not just the church at Macedonia, but the church at Philippi. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And if you want to take these down and just study these two churches, but the church at Philippi two different times took a spontaneous love offering for Paul the evangelist or missionary, however you put it, apostle. There were no quotas. There was no arm twisting. There were no high pressure tactics. They didn't pass the plate around two or three or four times. The people just gave willingly and happily. Look at this. Verse 15, Philippians 4, verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." And again, that's giving money as far as giving and receiving. "But ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." They just said, "Hey, Paul needs something. Let's take up an offering and let's send it to him." Just happily, willingly, generously. And again, I'm going to brag on our church just a little bit, but whenever we have a need, our church has been very generous. And I am thankful for that. And brothers and sisters, we need to hold on to that. We need to maintain that. And by the grace of God, we should try to increase that. Number six, God loves a cheerful giver. Some people say, give unto God until it hurts. I say, give unto God till it feels good. Give till you're happy about it. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loveth a cheerful giver. But imagine if I bought my wife a nice gift. Say a dress. I really liked how it looked. I bought her this dress. And every time she'd wear it, you know, and she's happy about it. Thank you. This is always what I've always wanted. Every time she wears it, I just have a scowl on my face. You better like it. It cost me a fortune. You have any idea how much that cost me? And every time I see her wearing it, be careful with that. Don't spill nothing on it. Don't let the kids get their grubby hands on you. Don't sit in something. Watch your seat before you sit down. Don't mess that up. I spent a lot of money on that. What kind of gift is that? What kind of gift is that? God loves a cheerful giver. The word for cheerful, I believe, is hilariton. Just a smile. Give because you love God. Give because you want to bless God. Those are the kinds of people that God will reward in heaven. And I used to say this often, and I've kind of cut it back, but I don't say it as much anymore. But I would say, you know, if you don't like giving things to God, then don't worry about heaven. You wouldn't have enjoyed it anyways. Because that's what heaven's all about. We're going to be giving him praise for eternity. We're going to be casting our crowns at his feet. So give cheerfully. Number 7, we are to give in response to legitimate needs. The Bible teaches this, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, it's our privilege to give to others, and others may abuse what we give. But I will say this, whenever someone begs, there is a legitimate need. But it may not be what they're asking for, right? When someone comes up and they ask you for something, they have a legitimate need. It may be what they're asking for. It may not be. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When someone comes up and asks for something, a drunkard or a drug addict, and they ask for a dollar, they may need food. They may need shelter. They may need clothing. They may need water. Without a doubt, they need Christ. They need the gospel. As long as we're thinking about giving to meet the needs of others, we should remember it's not just money. David said, I was young, now I'm old, but the righteous, I've noticed, have God. Those that don't have God, they walk around with their hand out. They're looking for help in every other place. Well, as Christians, we can help them. We can point them to God. We can give them the gospel. We can meet some of those legitimate needs such as food and shelter and clothing and those types of things. And without a doubt, we should point people to Christ. I have a heart for the poor in Akron. But what I found is that many of them, and I won't say most because I don't know most, but many of them are just lazy. And I don't know of much that's more despicable than an able-bodied man begging for bread. But do you know what it makes me think every time? That person needs Jesus. They need Christ. Do they have a legitimate need? Yes, but it's probably not what they're asking for. But we have what they need. So let's go on. We'll move on and we'll finish up here. I think that makes sense. We are to give in response to legitimate needs. I encourage you, be wise, be prayerful. You know, I don't shell out cash for every person that asks it. But I'm generally willing to give time and some energy so I can give the gospel to someone. But there's other ways too. We have neighbors. We have coworkers. We have friends. We have family members. And they have legitimate needs, people that cross our paths. And God wants us to be generous and seek to meet those legitimate needs. I'll be honest with you. my time at this juncture in my life is more valuable than my money. I would rather give someone $5 to get them out of my hair than give them 5 minutes and help send them on their way to heaven. That's just where my flesh is at, right? So sometimes I have to keep my hand out of my wallet and meet the legitimate need. Does that make sense? All right, here's your last bullet point. And I hope you're not just agreeing so you can get out of here. Here's the last bit. We ought to give all of our living to God and let Him distribute it through us. Not giving everybody what they ask for, but giving it to God and asking Him how to spend it. And I really believe this, that if every member of Emmanuel Baptist Church would give their money to God and let God spend it through them, then the needs of this church would be met without any problems. Because God loves His church. He'll take care of it. I hope that makes sense. We're trusting the Lord. And what Jesus said is, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the plenty that You've given to us. And Lord, though at times things seem tight and sometimes debt comes and those types of things, we still have clothes to wear. We still have food to eat. We still have a roof over our head when it rains as it does now. We have heat when the snow flies. We have so much. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. And we have salvation through Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, may we never think of ourselves as lacking in any good thing. May we see how rich we really are. And Lord, I pray that You would help each of us to be generous. Generous in the quiet places. Generous in the areas where nobody knows and there's no human reward. There's no deduction or write-off or anything like that. In those places, help us to be generous. Use us to make a difference in the life of someone this week. And I'll thank You for it. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name.